everybody. Who of you were not here last week? Why not? You bunked. I want to see you in my office later. I'm busy speaking to you on curses. Why would we want to talk about things like that? Well, because they are real. And you know what? The more people try and make like they don't exist, the more power they will get over your life. One thing you have to understand, whether you like it or not, in both the Old and the New Testament, God does not treat curses like fairy tales. It's not the stuff of myth. It is a reality. And it is something that the Bible has a lot to say about, that the Bible has a lot to teach about. And if you refuse to accept that truth, you cannot be set free. We all know that Jesus said, if you are my disciple, blah, 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 you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. Unfortunately, today, even in the church, there's a lot of people that are very selective about the truth that they will receive. You see, you got to accept the full truth. You can't tear out what doesn't like, what you don't like and what doesn't appeal to you or whatever the case might be. What is in the Word of God is important and we should take a look at it. Now, last week I shared with you some examples. Examples of things that I've encountered. You know, I've been in this ministry going on 20 years now. I have seen a lot of really amazing things. I've seen a lot of demons. I've seen a lot of devils. I've seen a lot of curses manifest. And I want to say to you, I've seen the power of God in action. And I never, ever, ever, ever want to go back to a life where I stop experiencing that. Because you know what? If that's where things have to go, then God must come fetch me now. Because I love to experience what God does. I love to see God heal people. I love to see God set the captives free because my heart is to do what Jesus did. And Jesus had a heart for people. Somebody was in pain. Somebody was tormented. Somebody was suffering. Somebody was cursed. Jesus had a solution. And he ministered to them and he helped them. You know, we're supposed to help people. But if we don't accept what the Word of God teaches, we come to a place where we can't make a difference in people's lives. Have you ever prayed in your life, Lord, I want to make a difference? Wave at me if you've ever prayed that. Well, everything that you need to make a difference is in here. But sometimes it's going to take from you to step out of your comfort zone. Because you see, a lot of people, when you start talking about these things, they suddenly remember they have a different appointment. They're like, they're on their way out. This is not for me. I never signed up for all of this type of stuff. Interesting fact. The first time that I encountered a demon manifesting in a person, I didn't know exactly what was going on. It was very new to me, and you must understand, nothing had ever prepared me. Okay, I had some experiences in my own life, but nothing had really prepared me for something looking at me through the eyes of another person, speaking to me in what was clearly not the person's voice, telling me to go jump in the lake. And it didn't use such nice language. Demons have a very, very shady language. So I sat there and I looked at this thing and I was like, wow. Now, the gentleman that I was praying for at that point in time had a lot of sickness. And when I eventually figured out, because I could see something was going on, and I said, who are you? And the thing told me he's a demon. And I said, so what are you doing? And he told me, I'm making this man sick. And he mentioned all the sicknesses that he was giving this man. And that sort of blew my mind, because I was thinking to myself, so how does this work? The oak is, he's sick, but he's not sick. He's actually just, he's got demons. And funny enough, when the demon eventually came out, and it was a whole big palaver to get rid of it, but it left by the grace of God. It left. God knew I didn't know what I was doing, so he had to help me a lot. And after the spirit left, the man's life changed. Now, I had sleepless nights for weeks. Not because I was tormented by demons or evil spirits or anything like that, but because my mind could not stop thinking of what I had seen and experienced. And you know what? I began to look at life in a completely different way, because something had opened up to me. I had experienced a person that had what seemed to be physical problems, which turned out to be not physical at all. And there was a solution. You know, let me put it to you in this perspective. When you got certain sicknesses, ailments, diseases, whatever you want to call it, there is a process that you have to go through to get better. You know, you have to take pills, you have to take medicines, you have to go for treatments. And you know what? It can take months, it can take weeks, it can take years. And some things can never be cured. But yeah, I saw a lot of things, really bad, heavy duty things that left this man's body in a matter of seconds. And his life was different. And that made me think, I started thinking, how many other people are out there that's got exactly the same problem that this man had that I just saw there? How many people are walking around every single day, afflicted by whatever the case might be, believing that, oh well, that's just the way it is, I have to make peace with it, but there's actually a different solution. Because you see, the gentleman that I prayed for, he had been under medication and treatment and stuff for years, which had never really done much for him. But that night, one night of prayer, changed his life. And that's what kept me awake at night. And you know what? Something in me switched on. I understand that God has a different call on everybody's life. And obviously, something in me began to operate. But I realized that God wants to help people. People just don't know that God wants to help them in this way. And lo and behold, my utter shock and disbelief when I began to speak to other Christians about this, and instead of people being excited and happy that, wow, there's a way to be cured, everybody was fighting with me that I'm talking rubbish. This is impossible. I cannot tell you how many pastors phoned me and forbid me to pray for their people because what I'm doing is not of God. Which I found very disturbing because I find it in the Bible. I had pastors come to see me to say to me that I am out of order, that I cannot do what I am doing. Who's given me the right to do these things? And I said, well, the Bible says I should do these things. Now, that's not good enough. You can't pray for our people. But you're not praying for your people. Your people are not being helped in your church. They are telling you this and this and this is my situation. Nobody there is doing anything to help them. But now you want to tell me I'm not supposed to help them. How does this work? Fact of the matter is, these kind of things, this type of ministry is often frowned upon in the church. Not all churches. I can't generalize. But I've seen many, many churches that will not accept the reality and the existence of the supernatural in people's lives. When you talk about God, yes, God is there. When you talk about the devil, don't be silly. The devil is bound. The devil has no power. We are children of God. We are untouchable. No, it's not true. The devil is real and he touches people. Spiritual warfare is real. The Bible says our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look at your neighbor and say, your warfare. Because you see, you are included in the our warfare. And the biggest mistake we make is that we don't fight back. You know, picture a bully going, twar. All the time. You know, probably what you need to do is just go, gah, and then it's like things might stop. But if you allow him to keep hitting you and hitting you and hitting you, eventually he will destroy you. You see, the thing is, God has given us weapons and we have the right and we have the privilege to fight back. But if you don't understand your rights and if you don't understand your privileges and if you don't understand your weapons, how on earth do you fight back? You can't. And that's when we find people who have gone through years and years and years of satanic abuse. Yes, even in the church. Last week I spoke to you about Deuteronomy chapter 27 verse 15 says, cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of a craftsman's hands, who sets it up in secret. And I shared with you that I have seen many, many people that have brought false gods into their house and how it has actually cursed their lives. In the first place, when you are a child of God, what on earth are you thinking bringing a false god into your house in the first place? You should never do such a thing, but people still do. Because people don't understand that when God's word says don't do it, he means Don't do it. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. He says, do not do this. And when you bring these things in, you see, here's what you have to understand. You have chosen now, or you declare that you serve God, which means, by definition, you've also turned your back on the devil, right? Have you ever noticed that the devil is a sore loser? He doesn't like the fact that now he's lost you, so he's going to fight back. Now he's looking for reasons to give you a hard time. Now you bring that. Let me share with you something that I didn't talk about last week. I get asked by a family to go and pray for their daughter. She has sleepless nights. She has nightmares. She's being tormented by something. She gets pinned down on the bed. Have you ever had that happen to you? You get pinned down at night and you can't move and you can't speak and you try and cry out and it's like your brain is working but nothing else is working. Okay, so she had all of this stuff. She had serious problems in relationships. None of her relationships worked. There was always fighting. There was always problems. And I was asked to go and pray for her. So I prayed for her in the main house. Nothing much happened. Then it sort of came out that she lives in the cottage at the back. And I asked if I could maybe go and pray in the cottage because she's having all these nightmares and stuff. So guess what I see when I walk into the cottage? She had a fixation with dragons. I'm sure there was about 20 of them. All around the room, and two big ones, one on this side of the bed, one on that side of the bed. I looked at that and I immediately knew where all the problems were coming from. So I said, what is this? Now, the girl probably had a suspicion that I was going to tell her that this was wrong. So she told me, this is my stuff and I love it and I'm not going to get rid of it. I said, well, then you're not going to get rid of your sleeplessness. You're not going to get rid of your nightmares because this is where it's coming from. And I had to show her, who's called the dragon in the Bible? He's called the great dragon that was thrown out of heaven and hangs around on earth. And if possible, he wants to be in your backyard. Actually, if possible, he wants to be in your bedroom. And if you invite him in, he will come. Okay, so in any case, here we are. I'm looking at all of the stuff. Okay, there wasn't just dragons. There was fairies and pixies and all sorts of stuff. I'm going to say something about that as well now. Any case, so now she's like very anti. Oh, we mustn't get rid of the stuff. And I showed her what the Bible has to say about it. And then kind of reluctantly, she agreed that, okay, fine. You know what? If this is really so bad, it might as well go. And I said to her, let's pray and I want you to renounce these things. Guess what happened? The demons began to manifest in her. You see, nothing happened when I prayed for her before because she was protecting the rubbish. In fact, it hadn't come to the light yet. But the moment she understood and she said, okay, fine, then let's let it go. When I prayed for her, the things began to manifest. Her father brought a wheelbarrow. We burnt all of the stuff right there. As the stuff burnt, she was vomiting and things were coming out of her. It's not just a little object. It represents a being, a very powerful being that is bent on your destruction. If you bring that rubbish into your house, you are bringing disaster into your house. I've had a number of cases where we go into somebody's house and for some reason people seem to like dragons. And I've had one or two cases where people have paid a fortune for this like really ornate carved dragon. And then they like, oh, but this thing is worth a fortune and this and that. What price are you going to put on your peace? How much is your sleep worth? How much is your health worth? How much is your sanity worth? Because the devil is after all of that. And if you allow him place in your house, never forget that he is and always will be the thief who came to steal, who came to kill, who came to destroy. And he will do that. Another true story. Talking about fairies and pixies. You know, to a lot of people, these are just mythical creatures. They're just innocent fun. I was preaching in a church in Pretoria. And the pastor asked me to pray for his son. No, his daughter, sorry. She had very bad asthma. I prayed for her, and for 2 months, there was no problem with asthma. And then the asthma came back. So I preached in that church once a month. When I came there the next time, the pastor explained to me that after I prayed for her, things were better for quite a while, but then the asthma came back. Can I please pray for her again? Which I did. I prayed for her again. Apparently the asthma was gone for quite a while and the same thing happened. The asthma came back. And then the pastor said to me on the third occasion, he said, listen, I don't understand how this works, you know. How is it possible that I can see when you've prayed for my child, there's a change, but the change doesn't last? How is that possible? So I said to him, there could be probably quite a few reasons, but one thing that comes to mind is there might be something that is calling it to come back. You know, the Bible says, give the devil no place. You see, it's no good if you're trying to protect something that's valuable to you, but you leave the door open because the thief will come in and take what's valuable to you. How valuable is your health? Well, if you don't have it, you can fork out all the money in the world and it won't come back to you. Do you understand? It's invaluable. So, here's the thing. I say to him, maybe I need to come with you to your house. We go and pray there and we see maybe there's something there that's not so lekker. Okay, fine. No problem. So he's all excited. I'm going to come and pray at the house. And I follow him. I'd never been to his house. I'd only been to the church. I follow him. We get to the house. And I sort of knew there was going to be drama because now, yeah, I come walking in the front gate, the little pedestrian gate, and there's just fairies everywhere. Like, I'm thinking, I'm not a fortune teller, but I'm predicting problems. Yeah, you know, it's like we get into the house, so we sit down. They bring me a cup of coffee. I say, can we talk about the fairies? Now, the fairies were not just in the yard. The fairies were all over the house. So I say, can we talk about the fairies? So immediately his wife is like all on the defensive. What's wrong with my fairies? I say, well, what's right with them? These things are not from God. Oh, no, but they're harmless, blah, blah, this, that. I say to her, ma'am, with all due respect to you, these things are demons. In certain cultures in the world, they are prayed to, they are worshipped, offerings are brought to them, and therefore they are false gods in the eyes of God. And if you bring these things, here's what it says. Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of a craftsman's hands, and who sets it up in secret. Cursed are you when you have these things. Actually, let me give you another scripture. Let me show you this one. Exodus 20. Verse 5 says, and God spoke all these words. Who's talking? Then you better listen. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. But I show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. If you mess around with false gods, the Bible makes it very clear you are cursed. And subsequent generations can also come under the curse. If you know enough to know that you love your children, then don't mess with things that can mess up their lives. Rather honor God so that the 1,000 generations after you can be blessed. Anyway, there was a bit of haggling back and forth, but eventually the woman says, okay, fine. If these things are wrong, if these things could be causing a problem for my daughter, I'd rather then let them go. And so I went into the girl's room, and there in her room I see all these photographs of her doing martial arts. I'm predicting another problem. So I asked the question, I said, are you doing martial arts? Yes, she says. She's got provincial colors, blah, blah, what. She's got all these medals. I say, okay, well, let me explain something to you. Martial arts is linked to Eastern religions. And a lot of the things that you do in martial arts are also practiced in the religions, and that can definitely cause a problem. Now, the little girl had no problem renouncing that. She said to me, if this is not what God wants for me, I'll let it go. Ooh, the mother was very upset. For the second time that night, the mother was like, this is not cool. And I simply said to them, listen, I can't tell you what to do. You ask me, why does your infirmity go but then come back? This is probably part of the reason why. Give the devil no place. Eventually, everything gets burnt. The fairies get burnt. Kabouters? What's the thing as a kabouter? Dwarfs. The fairies get burnt. The dwarfs get burnt. The pixies got burnt. All the karate stuff got burnt. The whole toot, everything was in a wheelbarrow, and it went up in smoke and flames. I went home. A month later, I get to the church. No, I get a phone call. It's from the pastor. How's it? How are you doing? No, I'm doing all right, thanks. He says, listen, I have something interesting to share with you. I say, yeah, okay, share it with me. He says, if you had been at my church last week, I would have punched you in the face. Okay, that's the last thing that I expected. I say to him, okay, well, then I'm very happy that I didn't go there last week, but what's this all about? He says, okay, let me just tell you what happened. He says, that night we burnt all the stuff. And I was convinced that my daughter was going to be fine. The following morning, she had the worst asthma attack she has ever had. He says, they thought that she was going to die. And then he thought to himself, it's because of everything that we came to do at the house. And he was very upset. But then it left. And then it stayed away, stayed away, stayed away. Now, because of the level of asthma that she had to go for checkups every 6 months so that her medication could be adjusted and, you know, whatever. And he says he had just taken her the day before for her 6 monthly checkup. And he says the doctor was blown away, the nurses were blown away, and he is blown away because there is no more sign of asthma. You know, that final asthmatic fit was how the roots pulled out of her life. You know, demons leave. And when they leave, there is a type of a manifestation. God honored what that family had done. They decided, if this is not good for God, it's not good for us. We push it away from us. God delivered that girl. But you see, until they didn't get rid of the rubbish that they had brought into their home, the curse didn't want to lift. It would be pushed away for a while, but then it came back. So these are things that we need to look at. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 27 verse 18, it says, cursed is the man who sleeps with his father's wife, for he dishonors his father's bed. Cursed is the man who has sex with any animal. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his sister, the daughter of his father, or his mother. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his mother. Now, this speaks of incest, but it speaks of sexual immorality, if we can put it to you that way. Now, all these curses have one thing in common, and that is sex. A couple of years ago, well, many years ago, a gentleman came to me, and he asked me if I could pray for him. He had these weird manifestations when the anointing came into the church. His body would begin to shake and rattle and roll, and he would have these like funny like jerks that he couldn't control. Now, a lot of people told him that's just how the Holy Spirit is working with you. So he came and he spoke to me about it. He said, listen, yeah, this and this is happening to me. I'm not sure what to make of it. Is it kosher or is it not? I said to him, it's very difficult for me to say, but the fact that you're speaking to me about it tells me that you're not 100% convinced it's good. He said, well, he would like to think it's good, but he's not sure. I said, okay, there's one way to be sure. Let's pray and ask God if there's something wrong. Okay, fine. I had a meeting with him. I said to him, okay, I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to ask God if there's something that's with you causing these manifestations that's not the Holy Spirit, then God must help us to get rid of it. Guess what happens when I start praying for him? The same funny jerking sensations that he has in church starts happening. Now the thing is, I'm praying against something in him that's not of God. Why would the Holy Spirit then activate? Then it can't be the Holy Spirit. Then it's something else. Okay, so now I'm praying and it's getting worse and worse and worse. Eventually, like, he's like rolling around on the floor and things are happening. And so this spirit doesn't want to leave. Now, normally when a spirit doesn't want to leave, there's a couple of things that it can be. Generally, it is either unforgiveness or unconfessed sin. So I say to him, okay, one thing is clear. This is not the Holy Spirit. This is a demon. The second thing that's clear is it's still got place. That's why it doesn't want to go. Now, I don't know your life and I'm not a fortune teller, so you better talk to me. What's going on in your life? Because something is giving this devil place. So then he comes out with this thing that there was a time when he went on a business trip and he slept with a prostitute. I said, okay, fine. Then we got to get rid of this thing. The moment I began to, I tried to lead him in a prayer to renounce what had happened between him and this prostitute, the spirit clamped his mouth. It didn't want him to talk. And then I had a fight to get him to eventually talk, and it was manifesting wildly. The spirit eventually spoke to me, and it told me not only was she a prostitute, but she was also a Sangoma. So he really knew how to choose them. It's like, I can't even tell you how many spirits I eventually cast out of this man. But the fact of the matter is, when they left, he never had those funny manifestations in church again. I had another gentleman come to see me a number of years ago. He had gone to the Orient and he had a fairly happy marriage. Well, he had a happy marriage. Then he went to the Orient on business. And you know what it's like when you go to a different place, you go sightseeing. You want to see this place and that place and this monument. And you know, so he went everywhere and he came back, and slowly but surely things in his marriage just began to deteriorate. And he says to me, it was literally like something had changed and he didn't know what it was. And eventually him and his wife, they actually got divorced. And since then, he didn't have, you know, peace, and relationships never worked. And there was just problems. And in communicating, it came out that everything started going wrong since he had gone to the Orient. So I said to him, okay, if the problem started in the Orient, let's look at what happened in the Orient. First question, did you go sleep with a prostitute? No, he doesn't do stuff like that. Okay, fine. Were you involved in anything else? He's not sure. Okay, and then I said to him, listen, yeah, the Orient is full of temples. Did you go visit the temple? Oh, yeah, he did. He visited a couple of temples. I said, did you take off your shoes? He says, yes, of course, I have to take off my shoes. I said, okay, here's the problem. In your own way, you bowed down to the spirit that controlled that temple. He says, now that you mention it, I went to some kind of a temple dedicated to sex. To sex. Apparently there's male penises everywhere and all sorts of stuff. Well, it's that side. It's got nothing to do with me. It wasn't just men. There was a lot of women too. I think they go there for their private, you know, intimate areas to be blessed. How do I know? I mean, I've never been there. I'm going on hearsay. But the fact of the matter is, he went to some temple that was kind of dedicated to, let's call it intimacy or whatever the case might be. I said to him, you know what? If I had to guess, the fact is you went there and you went and bowed to whatever spirit was there. And probably you brought whatever curse came upon you there back to your marriage, and this began to push you and your wife apart. And now it's pushing every other person that comes into your life away from you. And the guy sat there and he said to me, you know what, I've never thought of it that way, but that makes a lot of sense. And when I prayed for him, guess what happened? the demon manifested. You see, the thing is, when you go to these temples, you have to, in a sense, show your worship to whatever is there by taking off your shoes, bowing to these things. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Good news. About 6 months after I prayed for him, he met a new girl. They still happily married. There's that thing that came between them, that was always fighting and whatever, it was gone. Unfortunately, he picked that up when he went there. Now, here's my question. How many people go to some other country and they go into some foreign temple and they go and show worship or adoration or appreciation, even if we don't mean it? God never says you must mean it. He just says don't bow down to it, full stop. And sometimes we open up a door without really realizing what we get ourselves into, but the fact is these things are real and they cause a lot of problems. I have had, I prayed for a young man once. Very, very interesting story. He was involved in Satanism from roughly the age of 13. He always felt rejected. And you know, the devil is very clever, because when somebody feels rejected, the devil will come and say, I accept you. Come into my circle. I will give you power. I will give you authority. I will give you abilities that will make everybody take notice of you. And that's why so many young people get involved in the occult and get involved in things like Satanism, because it brings power. And you know, even if people are afraid of you, it's still like, oh, at least you're noticing me. You know, it's like, it's kind of something like that. So he got involved and he started messing around with Satanism. And in one of the rituals, a spirit entered him that, this might sound a bit weird for you, but it almost made him irresistible to women. Let's call it a spirit of lust. But the way this thing worked, he used to describe it to me like he would see this green, he said it looked like a green ball of slime. He would see this thing come bounce, 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 and then the thing would communicate with him. And it would give him all the saucy secrets about that girl. So he would go and chat her up, knowing all sorts of things. He would know her favorite song, her favorite color. He would know what color panties she's wearing, you know, all sorts of stupid things. Just to, like, and you know, the girl would be like, oh wow. And he would know exactly how to approach her. But there was only one purpose for that. He needed to sleep with her. And when he slept with her, without him even inviting her, she would become involved in the occult. Because she would be impregnated by the same spirit. You see, the devil is not stupid. He knows that the sexual has a lot of power. And he can use that to great effect. And that's why one has to be very, very careful. Yes, you are right. But unfortunately, people still sometimes do. But that's why people need to hear things like this, so that you think twice. Amen? All right, in the book of Matthew chapter 18, verse 34 to 35, it says the following. Okay, before I read that, let me just tell you the story. The story you all know. There was a man who was a servant to the king who owed the king a lot of money. And the day came for the man to pay the king back, and he didn't have the money. Now, back in the day when you couldn't pay your debts, it was a very bad thing, because if you couldn't pay your debts, you were thrown in prison, and then your family was taken into slavery to pay off your debts. So let's say I owe somebody 100,000 rand and I can't pay you, then they throw me in prison, and then my family has to work like slaves to work off my debt. So now my problem has become my entire family's problem, and my family no longer has a father. Big problem. So this man fell on his knees and he began to beg the king, please, please, please have mercy on me, please. I'm so sorry. I can't pay you, but I promise I'm going to pay you. And then, you know, the king's heart was touched and he said, okay, fine. You know what? I'm scrapping it. I'm tearing up the IOU. You owe me nothing, please. You can go. Go home to your family. And the oak was all excited and he leaves. But as he leaves the palace, he sees another guy that owes him some money. And he walks up to him, he says, you owe me money, pay me now. Now, this poor individual also begins to beg. And he says, please, you know, it's very tough right now, but as soon as I have the money, I will pay you. No, it's not good enough, you were supposed to pay me today. Throw him in prison. And then some of the other servants who saw this happen goes to the king and they say to the king, your majesty, the guy that you just forgave like a million rand, went out there and had a guy thrown in prison for 10 rand. And the king was very angry. And this is where the scripture comes in. Matthew 18 verse 34. And his master was very angry. And he delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay back all that was due unto him. So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you if you do not from your heart forgive your brother. It's a parable that has a very powerful meaning. God is the master. He forgives you for everything you've done. Raise your hands if you've never done something against anybody else. No. But probably most of us will even fail today. The fact is, all of us are the first man. We have a lot of debt. We have a lot of sin. That God freely forgives us. Now, the thing is, if we want the forgiveness of God for all the rubbish that we've messed up and done, then we also have to be willing to forgive this one or that one or that one or that one for whatever they did, because what they did to us is very little compared to what we've done in a lifetime to God. Do you understand the concept? Now, it says here, and he was delivered to the tormentors until he should pay back. One thing you must understand about demons, every demon is a tormentor. They come into your life to torment you. They can torment you with sickness. They can torment you with pain. They can torment you with fear. They can torment you with anxiety. You name it, there's a lot of things they can torment you with. They can torment you with lack. They can torment you with poverty. They can torment you with a lot of things. If unforgiveness is in your life, the door is always open for the tormentor to come. What tormentor will come? I don't know. It depends on what is in your background. But something will come to torment you. And the torment will not stop until you don't forgive. Now somebody asks, okay, how many times must I forgive? Well, there's not really any limit on how many times you must forgive. How many times do you sin and you want to say sorry to God and you expect God must forgive you? 1,000 times? 20,000 times? 100,000 times? Well, in the same way, we have to forgive other people. And that is sometimes very difficult. And let me say something. Sometimes the most difficult forgiveness is to forgive yourself. Because you see, we all have some skeleton in the closet somewhere or something that happened that we feel responsible for. And we've got this thing like, I can't forgive myself. You better. Because not forgiving him and not forgiving myself is exactly the same thing. I'm also a people. Hello? There's no difference between wanting to not forgive him and refusing to forgive myself. In God's eyes, it's the same. And some people, they walk around with this thing that they can't forgive themselves for doing this or doing that or not doing this and not doing that. Oh, you know what? I never gave love to my children and now the one committed suicide, I will never forgive myself. You have to. Because if you don't, the tormentor will come for you. Just the same as if you didn't forgive him or her or whatever the case might be. I was preaching in a small little place in the Free State. And I was there for a week. And in that week, a woman was brought to one of my meetings. I distinctly knew that there was a problem when two men had to carry her into the church. She couldn't even walk. I gave my teaching, and afterwards I asked if anybody wants prayer. So again, they bring this woman to the front. Now, there's a man standing on her left, and there's another man standing on her right, because she can't even stand by herself. But I could see that she was not well. She was extremely skinny, and you could see she was weak, and her eyes were like very deep sunken. Her face had this waxy color. She looked very sick. So I asked her what was wrong, and then she started, all I can say is, giving me this encyclopedia of sicknesses that all messes with her. And I'm listening, and I'm listening, and I'm listening, and I'm listening, and I'm, eventually she finishes. I said, okay, fine. I said to her, I had this sneaky feeling, so I said to her, ma'am, I want to ask you a question. Do you have any unforgiveness in your heart? I wish you could see the way she answered me. It was like, yes. You know, it was like, that answer told me, yes, I do, and don't dig there because you're going to make problems. I said to her, ma'am, I can see that you feel very strongly about this, but you've come here for prayer. You want God to help you. Now, I can't pray for you until you understand fully how this stuff works. Your attitude towards those people is opening the door for the devil to do to you exactly what you are experiencing now. And I can't pray it away because it'll run out the back door, come back in the front door, and it's never going to go anywhere. The tormentor has place in your life. And look at your life. Look at your body. You're being tormented. Okay. The sad thing is, it had happened in church. She was very badly hurt by a couple of individuals in the church. And because it had happened in a place where she expected to be loved and protected, it kind of like made her anger even worse. Nonetheless, God's word commands us to forgive. Now, I said to her, ma'am, would you like me to take you through a prayer? Then we come before God and we forgive these people. This is now after I explained to her how this stuff works. And she said to me, you know what? Yes, I think it's time for me to let this go. So I began to lead her in a prayer. The power of God came upon this woman. She went down, and the two men standing with her, all of them just went. We had to go and pick them all up. It was like a wave of God hit this woman. She lay on the floor and she was shaking, but badly. That lasted for probably 10, 15 minutes. I went on and prayed for other people. This lady was experiencing stuff. Early the next morning, I was staying out in a farm, and the farmer comes and wakes me up. He says, listen, I just got a phone call from the lady that you prayed for yesterday. I said, okay, is there a problem? He says, I think you better talk to her. So I spoke to her. And this is her story. After what happened in the church, she felt a lot better. She walked out of the church by herself. She was carried in by two men. She walked out by herself. She felt completely different. She went home that night. She and her husband got into bed. And she says, then she started feeling sick. And she thought this is strange because at church I felt so much better. Now I'm in my room and I'm starting to feel sick again. And she says then her eye was, something in the room caught her eye. There was a carpet hanging on the wall. And she says she kept looking at this carpet, and every time she looked at this carpet, her stomach would go funny and she would feel like she wants to vomit. So she woke up her husband, and she said to her husband, listen, yeah, I don't know what that carpet is doing to me, but it's doing something and it's like I'm reacting to it. I want you to take it out and go and burn it. So the husband was like, but we paid a lot of money for it and it comes from overseas. She said, I don't care. Take it out and burn it. While they were burning it, she got sick. She vomited. After that, she felt better. She spoke to me about it. I said to her, well, how are you feeling now? She says, I feel like $1 million. I said, then obviously there was something attached to the carpet. That afternoon, I was still ministering in this place. She comes to me. She says to me, you know what? I opened one of my magazines. She had a whole stack of magazines. She says, I opened one of my magazines and I'd asked God to speak to me about the carpet and what the problem was with the carpet. She says, and there they had an article on prayer mats, Muslim prayer mats. And there she saw her carpet and she immediately realized God was saying to her, this is why this carpet shouldn't have been in your house in the first place. And she never had a problem again. She was going to go into the old age home because she couldn't do nothing for herself. She canceled her subscription. She didn't have to go there after all. But she first had to deal with what had come into her life and cursed her. I had a woman once come to me. She had a lot of problems and a lot of issues. And say again, is my time up? I have 5 minutes. Time flies when you're having fun. Okay. Sorry, Paulo. I don't want you to feel rejected. Okay. Something had happened between this woman and her mother. Something bad. The mother didn't love her. The mother was never there for her. The mother didn't care for her. You know, all sorts of stuff like that. Now, over the years, she had built up a lot of hatred and a lot of resentment towards her mother. Same thing, lots of problems, lots of issues, and in counseling, all the stuff came out, and I said to her, you know what, you're going to have to forgive your mother. Oh no, she can never forgive her mother, look at what her mother did to her, blah, blah, blah. I said to her, I'm not condoning what your mother did. I understand that it was bad, I understand that it was wrong, but you want God to forgive you, and God says, my forgiveness is conditional, you got to forgive first, then I will forgive you. Okay, you know, she agreed, and I began to lead her in a prayer. You know that the demons, the tormenting spirits, that had obviously put a lot of bitterness and a lot of anger in her towards her mother, began to put scratches all over her body. I started leading her in a prayer. She said like 2 words and she started screaming. And I thought it was a demon manifesting. So I rebuked the demon. So she says to me, no, 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 this is me. This is me. Look at this. And when I looked, there was these deep scratches that started coming all over her body. And there I saw with my own 2 eyes what the tormenting spirits can do to you. And I said to her, I'm sorry that this is happening, but this probably just shows you how much bitterness and anger and hatred and unforgiveness has entered your heart. You're going to have to pray this prayer. She prayed the prayer. It left. But it kind of showed her how much power it had before it left. And you know, it's quite scary when somebody is sitting on a chair and the scratches just magically appear. And there's nobody else in the room. And maybe that woman needed that to happen for her to realize how big a problem she had. Because I want to tell you something. She couldn't wait to forgive her mother. God has a sense of humor sometimes. Anyway, apparently my time is up. So I'm sharing this with you because sometimes we need practical examples of how these things work and how much power certain things can give the devil. I want to say one more thing. We're talking about things that can curse your life. And just now I spoke about false gods. On Sunday in church, I had a lady come to me for prayer. And she gave me a long list, also a huge list of sicknesses and infirmities and stuff that's wrong with her. And she's an Indian lady, and not to try and be biased or anything like that, but I know a lot of Indian people can come out of Hinduism. And I said to her, can I ask you a question? Were you by any chance involved in Hinduism at any point in time? She says, yes, I was born into Hinduism. I say, okay, fine. Have you ever renounced all the things that happened to you and the stuff that you were exposed to in Hinduism? She says, no, she doesn't really think so. I say, well, the thing is, Were you ever dedicated to any of the Hindu gods? And she does remember that her parents took her to Hindu temples, but she doesn't know exactly what happened because she was young. She says, but she has a feeling she might have been married to one of the spirits. Now you must understand, there's a couple of very scary spirits in Hinduism. There's Shiva and Kali, the spirits of death and destruction. Now what if you married to the spirit of death or you married to the spirit of destruction? Can it go well with you? I think not. So I say to her, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You're going to renounce this stuff and we're going to ask God, whatever came into you must come out. So I led her in a prayer and she began to renounce this stuff and then her whole body started convulsing. She began to get the shake. She fell down on the floor. She was convulsing. She was shaking. Eventually she began to cough and eventually she vomited. And then she told me the pains all left and she felt different. Now I asked her a question and this is, I believe, important. I said to her, can I ask you a question? You involved in Christianity. Now you're a Christian. You believe in God. You're spirit filled. You saved. Yes, 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 she is. I say, when did you become a Christian? 1996. 1996. Okay, so that's how many years? 18 plus 4. 22 years. She's been a Christian for 22 years. None of the demons of Hinduism left. You see, there's a lot of people that have this thing, oh, because I became a Christian, everything is gone. None of those things left. They were still there. But now they were working against her, no longer for her. Okay, they never really work for you, but now it's like they do everything they can to make you despondent and dejected, to make you feel hopeless, to give you a hard time. They want you to say, why does God do this? Why does God allow these things? Why isn't God there for me? Because then you stop going to church. Then you stop praying. Then you become angry. Then you become bitter. God delivered her. God set her free. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Because some of the stuff that we spoke about, you might have been involved in that when you were young. And in your mind, it's like, it happened ages ago. It's not a big deal. It's a big deal for God and it's a big deal for the devil. Because in the spirit world, there's no real time. It's like you did it today. You see, in the real world, we are affected by time. In the spirit world, for God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. There is no real time. So whatever came into your life through that, to them, time hasn't really passed. Do you understand? So it's still as real as it was 30 years ago when you did it. And therefore, it still has to be dealt with because the door has never been closed. You see, we conveniently forget. And therefore, we believe everything must be fine. And that's why a lot of times when we get to our 40s or 50s or 60s, we can't understand why life doesn't want to go forward, why everything is wrong. But a lot of times it's got to do with what you did when you were younger. And the doors were never closed. And the problems were never dealt with. Okay, so I don't want to end on a negative note. What I want to say to you is this. In all the stories that I shared with you, the one common denominator is the grace of God. Because all the people that I shared with you here got delivered, got set free. Jesus said, I have come to set the captives free. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. There is still freedom for captives today. It's not just in the Bible because it's historically accurate. It's in the Bible because it is currently accurate. If Jesus and Peter and Paul and John delivered people, we can still be delivered today. Jesus has not lost any of his power. The authority is still real and it's still the same. The effects of the cross hasn't diminished over 2,000 years. It's still real. It's still valid. It's still powerful. And the devil still has to bow down to it. Amen. Healing is still available. But I want to say something and I'm ending off with this. A very important fact that you have to know about healing. A lot of healing that is needed in people's lives is not really healing. It's actually deliverance. Because if you have a spirit tormenting you, you don't need healing. You need deliverance. Because demons can mimic every symptom that you can think of. And you can take as much medication as you want. You can go for as much treatment as you want. It will never go away until the spirit, the root, comes out. Yes.
Today, someone sent me a link to YouTube. to a lady that she's got seven split personalities. And the same time she's talking to you, the seven people, they come up. And the medicine, they accept us. They actually brought the name for that. No, it's not. It's actually something else. But you must see it. This is so weird. It's like you can see the demon speak through this woman. Go to the YouTube and you'll see it.
Anyway, did you learn something today? Were you blessed by it? Okay.